Is again in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say to the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Thus reads God's infallible word.
Amen. Please take a seat, and as we turn back to Mark 4, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for help now to hear what your word says to all of us this morning. Give us ears to hear. Keep us from distraction and be merciful to us as we hear the word of truth now, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, world history has witnessed many different forms of government and being run over the centuries, hasn't it? Most common when you read the history books, you have dictatorships run by the military strength of an army. There are republics ruled by law. Most of them, in certainly more recent times, are democracies. They're ruled by the majority vote. And then there's monarchies, which are either constitutional, that's what we have in this country, limited in power, or there have been absolute monarchies where the word of the monarch is law. In broad categories, most major nations in over the centuries have been run in those different ways. Some seem better than others, we might like to think, but they all have limitations, they all have downsides. And this morning, as we come to Mark chapter 4, we see something of what the kingdom of God is like, and how it is better and stands above anything and everything else that humanity can offer in politics or government or anything else. And so we're back for our third installment in Mark 4 of Jesus' parables this morning, after the last 2 weeks where we've seen Jesus teaching by the lakeside in Galilee, firstly with the parable of the sower, followed then by the parable of the lamp. And those two parables have made us think about our response to the kingdom of God, whether we have accepted the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ or not. All of humanity is found in one of two camps this morning, those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't. And last week we considered how nothing is hidden from God. We cannot get away from him because Jesus is the light of the world and he will judge our response to him. And so now, this morning, as Jesus continues to teach the crowd, I want us to hear the truth of what the kingdom of God is like. That's what the next two parables are all about. So I want us to look at them together to get the one big picture of what the kingdom of God is like. And by definition, for God to be God, he doesn't need any consent from those he governs. He is not limited by a referendum, because his word is law, and his rule, as we've sung already this morning, is absolutely sovereign. In any monarchy, and whether you're a fan of the royal family or you're anti-royal, the virtues of honour and loyalty to the throne, they're incredibly important. Maybe we don't feel that as strongly now in this country as we did centuries past, but nevertheless, those elements of honour and loyalty are most vital in God's kingdom. And yet the basic failing of every single human being, of you and me this morning, that has ever lived is grounded in our refusal to honour God as God. We're disloyal to the King of Kings. And you see, friends, God reigns over all. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you know that you once did that. You once refused to honour God. But now you've come and you've submitted your life to the one who is greater than any other. And you know that you serve a king who is already enthroned, and yet you're also looking forward to his triumphant return when every knee will bow before him. And so as we come to these two parables this morning, I want us to see two big truths about what God's kingdom is like. Two ways that we can speak of the kingdom of God. And the first is found in the parable of the growing seed there, which simply tells us that God's kingdom always grows. God's kingdom always grows. That's there in verses 26 to 29. I wonder if that surprises you. You look around in the UK anyway, and things are getting smaller, aren't they? Aren't churches closing? Isn't Christianity past its sell-by date and no use to us as a society? Well, let's see what Jesus says here in these verses. Take a look at them with me. Jesus says that a man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. If you asked someone to describe to you what God's kingdom was like, well, maybe you'd expect something grand and glorious, wouldn't you? Maybe a stunning sunset over the vast seas, the lofty mountain peaks, over the huge ranges of the world. Not something as mundane and everyday as a man sowing some seeds. Well, if you've been following along in the last couple of weeks, then you might be thinking, well, here we are again, it's another seed story. But unlike the parable of the sower, describing different responses to the word of God, this parable is focusing on the crop that does grow in the good soil. The seed is scattered and time passes by, night and day come and go. The farmer then gets up and sleeps and gets up and sleeps, and life kind of goes on as it always has. But while time is passing by and the days go along, something is happening. The mysterious process of growth is going on. Slowly and hardly noticeable, the seed sprouts and grows. Up springs the crop, even though the farmer doesn't know how. To which you might think, well, what kind of farmer is he that doesn't know how plants grow? Well, sure, the farmer knows he needs to water the seed and feed it with fertilizer or nutrients for a successful harvest, but he can't make the seed grow, can he? I know that we've got some keen gardeners among us, and no matter how detailed you are in the seed that you sow and the type of soil you sow it into and the brand of fertilizer that you use and whatever else you have to do, you know that whether your tomatoes or your beans or your carrots grow is ultimately something that you have no control over. The basic miracle of growth is exactly that. It is a miracle. It really is amazing when you think about it. There is more to gardener's world than meets the eye. A living seed has all of the potential within it. As Jesus says here, all by itself. the soil produces corn all by itself. It has the power to produce a crop in an orderly way. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And if it wasn't in that order, we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? And yet all of that happens in the right order, with no ultimate input from the farmer. And then once all of that has taken place, it's ready for harvest. In verse 29, all the sowing, all the planting and the growing has been for a purpose. It's not left in the ground forever, but it's harvested. And again, you keen gardeners know that. You don't put in a few months of attention in the garden, in the greenhouse, and then you leave the fruit or the veg on the stalk or in the ground to waste, do you? You harvest it in, and you collect it in, and you use it for your homegrown meals. Now, it might sound like a nice twee story about gardening, but what is the point of this parable? Well, Jesus has given us a clue already back in verse 14, where he was explaining the parable of the sower. He told his disciples there that the farmer sows the word. So this parable, again, is all about the word, the good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ, about it being received and accepted and taking root and growing in someone's life. When someone receives this wonderful message of hope in Jesus, a new life begins and grows. That's because when anybody becomes a Christian, because remember, nowhere in the Bible does it say we're born Christians. Nobody is a Christian by default, or what country they were born in, or whether they went to church. When anybody becomes a follower of Jesus as they trust in him, for that very first time, there is a new start, a new life, when someone comes to trust in Jesus. And when that happens, that person begins to grow in that new life. They change, they grow, and it's something which we human beings, we do not control that. Claire and I have the joy of serving on Christian camps every summer, and we see something of this in action. It's always a joy to see a new Christian, a young Christian, grow and develop and see the difference in them from one summer to the next. And we can encourage that growth. We can suggest things. We can surround them with help and support, like a gardener will feed and water a growing plant. But we can't make that growth happen. We just can't. And those of you who've taught in Sunday school or helped at youth groups over the years, you know that this is absolutely true. Growth is a miracle. And miracles are only, ever, always in God's department. But then a long time afterwards, the harvest comes. As we've said, crops of grain are there for a reason, aren't they? The farmer has sown in his field, and the farmer is coming back to collect in the harvest one day. But friends, don't miss this. The time for growth is limited because there is a harvest that is coming. Have you ever seen down on Gower or in West Wales what a field looks like when a farmer has finished harvesting it? It's empty, isn't it? There's nothing left. And that, friends, is a picture of what is to come. Nobody knows when this world as we know it will end. But one day it will. And the Bible often uses the picture of a ripe harvest having the sickle put to it to make this point. Like in the prophet Joel, he speaks in that language. There will be a day when God will bring all things to an end. Just like when a farmer takes in his harvest, as this parable points us to. And the question that faces us this morning is, well, what will he find when he does come back? When God asks each of us, well, what have we done with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? There are only ever two options. Those who have gladly received and believed in him, safely gathered in by the farmer, those who were rooted in Jesus. Or there will be those who decidedly rejected him. And this harvest will be a haunting one of judgment and condemnation. And so the only way for us to be ready for this harvest is to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and to be a part of his worldwide kingdom. Now the world is skeptical of this. It laughs at the idea that the Lord Jesus will come again in power and judgment. And maybe you think that this morning. You think that what Jesus is saying here is just a bit ridiculous, really. Well, that's not new. You're not the first. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he wrote in his second letter, the best part of 2,000 years ago, that people would mock. They would ask, well, where is this coming? But like the patient farmer, Jesus is sure and confident in the coming kingdom, though he is experiencing opposition from religious rulers. We've seen that already in this gospel. He's been misunderstood by many in the crowds. He's not disheartened. He's not despairing. And neither should we be anxious, because by faith we have humble confidence that God has entered into this broken world, not with a military coup, but with a seed that would grow into a fruitful harvest. You see, brothers and sisters, it might seem to us anyway that nothing is happening, but what Jesus is teaching us here is that the seed is always at work, all of the time, to produce the harvest. God's kingdom always grows. That must have been such an encouragement to those first disciples of Jesus. And it's such an encouragement for us here this morning. We do not always see, and neither do we understand the ways of the Lord, but we can have great confidence that he is sowing his purposeful seed and it will bear fruit. His word will not return to him empty. There certainly will be a harvest. And so, by way of application, there's two things I think worth mentioning. One is the length of time that it takes for the seed to grow, for the good news message to work. We're encouraged that God's kingdom is always growing, but it means that we need much patience, as we wait for the good news to take root and to grow. How many of us, maybe, can testify to the fact that it took a long time from first hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus for it to really take root in our lives? Maybe that's a part of your story of how you came to know Jesus. Explaining the gospel to someone, even leading them to the Lord, can be a very long process, and it takes patience. It's not a case of you have one shot and then that's it. We know these things are true, don't we, in our experience. But we must keep hold of that encouragement, because God's kingdom always grows and a harvest will certainly come. And sometimes, by God's grace, we get the privilege of bringing in some of that harvest when someone comes to faith in Jesus and they're welcomed into the family of God. But we know most of the time the harvest comes from the seed, and we don't get to see that harvest coming in. It happens somewhere else where it will be seen ultimately in eternity. So we've got to be patient. But another application for us from this parable is the great power that lies in the good news of the Lord Jesus. When you and I share the Lord Jesus with others, the power is not in how persuasive you are or whether you have all the answers to every question, but the power is in the truth of the good news itself. Like a seed that takes root and germinates in good soil and grows from it, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes root and it germinates and it grows in someone's life. And these two thoughts, they encourage us to pray, don't they? They encourage us to have a persevering, persistent, prayerful perspective, confident that there will be a harvest as many believe in the Lord Jesus. And they also encourage us to pray that the power of the good news of Jesus would become real to many as God opens their ears to really hear the truth, that it might take deep root down in someone's life and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. We're encouraged to pray. I encourage you to pray for these things. But we're also encouraged to act. Why? Because the power is not in you. It's not in me. There's nothing I can say in my own strength that can ever convince anyone to follow Jesus. And that's a great relief. But what I can do, what I do share of the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ, that can convince someone to follow Jesus, because the power is in the message, not the messenger. And so with that wonderful message we have to declare, we prayerfully go, patient, sharing the good news of Jesus as and when we can, in those unique spheres of our lives. You live a life this week that no one else will live. And God's kingdom is always growing. Isn't that encouraging this morning? God's kingdom is always growing. Doesn't that spur you on this week to come knowing that all the time the powerful good news of Jesus is changing lives in this country, believe it or not, and across the world. It truly is an encouraging, staggering truth. And as we come to our second parable of the mustard seed, we continue to find encouragement as the Lord Jesus teaches us another truth about what God's kingdom is like, and that is that God's kingdom starts small, but it gets big. God's kingdom starts small, but gets big, which we find in verses 30 to 34 here. Jesus is choosing a different picture now, where instead of a field of growing crops where each plant is an individual, now Jesus speaks of one mustard plant standing for the whole kingdom. Before we get into it, just notice at the end, verses 33 and 34, showing us again the ongoing importance Jesus is placing on teaching and preaching. This is his priority. We're seeing through Mark's gospel, he spoke the word to them, we're told. He tells them as much as they can cope with. He's giving everyone the chance to come, to find out more, to ask him for explanations of what he is saying, as the disciples did. Or they can choose to no longer listen. We must listen. Listening is so important. And so one of the many parables Jesus tells is of this mustard seed here, in verse 30 to 32. One single tiny seed is sown into the ground. And while scientifically it's not the smallest seed in the world, in the days of Jesus, in Palestine, Jewish culture and tradition, the mustard seed, it was known in conversation and in tradition. It was that which was famously small, and that's why Jesus picks on that seed here to make his point. Why does he pick a small mustard seed? Because from this small seed grows a mustard plant, which apparently can grow up to 10 feet, over 3 meters high. And Jesus says it becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. From one tiny seed comes a plant big enough for birds to come, to hide away in and shelter from that stifling heat of the Mediterranean. The birds that at one time could swallow that mustard seed, they later on end up finding shade in its branches. Now that's an even shorter story, isn't it, than the growing seed. It's short, it's simple. A contrast is plain to see. There was a tiny seed at the start, and there's a fully grown plant at the end. Just think about the added weight of all those birds compared to that of the original seed which began. It would be thousands times more, wouldn't it? And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's something which starts small, but it gets big. From the tiny to the enormous. But again, it takes time. That's something that the original hearers probably wouldn't have appreciated. They would have been frustrated Jews under Roman rule. They would have been wanting some kind of impressive picture of a hurricane, maybe, blowing through and flattening everything, dealing with those who were occupying them. Not some small picture of slow and invisible growth. But that is kind of the point. The main point here is that the kingdom of God comes from obscurity and insignificance. That really is what's going on here. Its beginning was tiny, apparently insignificant. A baby, as we've sung this morning, quietly born in a little town called Bethlehem. Growing up to appear by the lakeside of Galilee, which wasn't exactly the center of the universe. But he begins to gather a small group of followers around him. He then sets his face towards Jerusalem and resolutely yet willingly goes to his death on a cross. And the world looks on and thinks that, well, this new kingdom, this growing shoot is already finished before it's begun. No doubt the disciples would have thought that too. But that was only on the Friday. By Sunday, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's appearing to ones and twos, and then tens, and within a few weeks, hundreds of people at the same time. He ascends to heaven, but the plant that is growing from the tiny seed, it keeps on growing and growing, as his followers realize that his death and resurrection was the key to all that he said and all that he did. And after Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, graciously given by the Father and the Son, to strengthen and to empower his people. And then, wow, does the kingdom really start to grow. Thousands of people in one go, after one sermon on the day of Pentecost, believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved. And green shoots are spreading out in all directions now, into the whole region and beyond. And that's continued to grow and get bigger and bigger, even to this point where we're sitting here today. Here we are over 2,000 years later. And the church hasn't gone away. Christianity is very much alive and well. If there was nothing in it, well, it would have fizzled out, wouldn't it? Within a generation, nobody dies for a lie, as many of the disciples did die. But no one dies for that which they know to be false. But friends, this isn't some myth. It's rooted in historical fact. And down through history, there have been many ups and downs. And not all of it is the happiest of history in the church. But it's always gone on. It has continued to grow. It started small, but it keeps getting bigger. And that's what Jesus says would happen as he speaks of the birds coming to perch in the branches. It's possible that it's nothing more than a nice detail to illustrate that the mustard bush is pretty big, but there could be more to it than that, because this parable, many writers make a good point, I think, it's alluding to what Daniel writes in Daniel 4, where the great Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar is compared to a huge tree that gives shelter to all the birds. And in that story, birds appear to represent the nations that become a part of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And so with good reason here, I think anyway, in this parable, it's very possible that these birds, they represent people from all nations, from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth, who will be drawn into the kingdom of God. And whether or not that is the case in this parable, friends, even today, we can say with certainty that the kingdom of God is getting bigger. It is still growing, because the church is growing in every single nation on earth this morning, in places where you would least expect it. Like in Iran. We're seeing a lot of Iran on our television at the moment, aren't we? For different reasons, obviously. But whenever you see that on the news, just remember this. Iran's got one of the fastest growing churches in the world today. Daily, there are many coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. More Muslims have put their faith in Jesus in Iran in the last decade than in the last 1,500 years. Going from about 5,000 believers to at least a million, and it could be as high as 3 million. As you can imagine, getting exact numbers is tricky. But whenever you see Iran, remember this parable in action. The seed is small, but it gets big. It's taken a long time. Patience was required by many who gave their lives in that country for the work of the gospel, but now the seed is growing. You can go anywhere in the world and you can meet people who are part of this kingdom, who love and follow the Lord Jesus. When I was at university, there's people now that I've still got on Facebook and things like that. Christians all over the world, New Zealand, America, Brazil, Cyprus, the Netherlands, Romania, the Philippines, Malaysia. I've probably forgotten a couple of countries, which is not to say, look at these people I know, because as with most people on Facebook, I don't know them that well, really. But it shows us, doesn't it, that the kingdom of God is big and it stretches far and wide. It unites people from every single nation in the world in the Lord Jesus. And you won't find anything else like that in all the world this morning. And imagine how much hope that would have given to Mark's first readers in the first century. Christians in Rome, they'd have been facing suffering, persecution, even death. And yet, the kingdom of God would not be destroyed. His church endures, and in time, the Roman Empire, which tried to destroy it, would find shelter in its branches. This gives us great hope this morning. No matter where we live in the world, because it reminds us that though the mustard seed is small, and though the Christian message sounds weak, sounds unimpressive, and we feel our weakness, and yet it results in a remarkable response. As I've said, this is clear in history, and it's still true today, as people keep becoming Christians. I wonder, what you think of the church? Maybe you think it's a waste of time. Maybe you think it's got nothing to offer the 21st century. But friends, the Church of Jesus Christ still exists. It's still here. People are still trusting in Jesus. And from tiny beginnings, the Church of Jesus Christ has become universal. Even in our own lives. If you're a follower of Jesus today, then you might remember when you first heard the good news of the Lord Jesus, and you might have thought, that sounds so weak. It sounds so unimpressive. You didn't really give it much weight at all. But over time, it came to change your life. And you know that. And you look back now and you think, Allah, I was never the same again. And it became so important to you that it changed everything in your life as you trusted in the Lord Jesus. And you just had to tell other people about it. All of us, every Christian is a little mustard seed who can grow and be used greatly in the kingdom of God. Such an encouragement to us this morning, isn't it? These two parables. The Church of Jesus Christ is always growing. And it might have started small, but as we look at the big picture of the world today, well, it's actually bigger now than it ever has been. And that should spur us on this week. That should give us a spring in our steps. Even though things in this country, they are hard, I don't deny that, and they are tough, and the general response to the Lord Jesus is one of apathy or rejection. But God's kingdom is always growing, and we do not know the future. We do not know what the future has in store for the church in our nation. And so may these parables this morning spur us on to pray and to act, to pray that the kingdom of God would grow here in Gosseinon, in Wales, in the United Kingdom, and that we would, as changed people, play our part however we can. Because what's important for all of us as we close is the emphasis on hearing. Hearing what Jesus is saying to all of us here this morning. As Jesus speaks this word to us, as we are able to understand or hear, as verse 33 says, we have a need to listen, to hear. That's come through quite strongly in this chapter. And our hearing will determine whether we find ourselves in the kingdom of God this morning or not. Through these parables, Jesus is inviting us to follow him and become an insider, if you like, in the kingdom of God, knowing fellowship with him. And I wonder if that is your experience this morning. If it is, then praise God, how privileged you are to be a part of God's eternal, growing kingdom. But if not, then why not come and hear what Jesus has to say to us today of how this kingdom is the only one worth belonging to? How he alone can change your life forever as you enter into something that leaves everything else in this world pale into insignificance. Would you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning and enter him into his kingdom while you still have this opportunity today to do so? May God help us to do that, each of us, to find our rest, to find our assurance in Jesus alone as members of his kingdom for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, that your kingdom is always growing, even from small beginnings. Great things can happen as you work powerfully through the truth of your word found here in the Bible, all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust in him today, to hear clearly the call to respond to the Lord Jesus, that we might be spurred on to pray and to act for you and your glory as you extend your kingdom in our locality, in our nation, across the world. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.